We just appreciate you coming out here this morning. The lesson today is by request, and I had a sister approach me. She wanted a CD or a tape on this subject, and I got to looking around in my library, and I've had some points that inside of sermons that would deal with this subject, but over the last few years, I haven't had a sermon that was directed totally to the subject at hand this morning, so we're going to be dealing with the idea of once saved, always saved this morning. And I do hope that the things that we'll share together will be beneficial to you. And again, let me remind those of you who are visiting, we'd have an outline in the bulletin that's been provided for you. And if you happen to have a pen, you can even fill in the blanks as we go throughout this lesson this morning. But we just appreciate you being here, and I hope that the things that we talk about will be good for you. There are many in our religious world who believe that once a sinner has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, that there is absolutely nothing that he can do in order to fall from grace and lose his salvation. Well, is this true? I think we'll get into the subject pretty quickly here this morning, and you'll begin to see real quickly that such an idea is false. Now, I do believe that God gave man free will, and I think this idea has been expressed throughout Scripture, and I find many out in the religious world who would agree with just that, that man has a free will. God allows man to determine what kind of life he is going to lead, whether it be at one of two things, living for God or living for self. But while there are many out there who agree that mankind has free will, they still argue that after he is saved, that he is unable to refuse God's election and so live as to be lost. I've had folks explain it to me this way. Well, if a person has once been saved and then he then falls away, well, he was not even saved in the first place. Have you ever heard that one? I remember that a few years back in my hometown down in Arkansas where I grew up. There was a Baptist preacher who was caught having an adulterous affair with the church secretary. And he had been preaching in this church for about 19 or 20 years. And something came up, a discussion with a friend of mine about it. And I said, well, that person is lost. And he's not going to make it home to heaven. And this person disagreed with me and said, well, no, he's just going to be in the back 40 of heaven. And maybe you've heard me say that before. What? What is the back 40 of heaven? I have never heard of that. But then this person went on to say, as we continued the conversation, well, he was really never saved at all. That's why he went off and had an adulterous affair with the church secretary. And I said, well, wait just a minute. That doesn't make any sense. You mean for the last 19 or 20 years you've had an unsaved person up there preaching and teaching from your pulpit? That doesn't make any sense. And so, of course, the conversation soon ended from there. And it was kind of, we kind of parted our separate ways after that. There are many out there who believe that once one is saved, he's always saved. And there are various scriptures that are often used in defense of this erroneous doctrine. One of them is found over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 35 through 39. And let's just read these passages together for a few moments and see what the scripture has to say. And maybe after reading it, you say, well, maybe some of these guys have a point when it comes to once saved, always saved. Well, the scripture says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Note again in verse 38 here the assurance that Paul is giving. And by the way, I have absolutely no disagreement with what the Apostle Paul is expressing here in this text, as should no one. Look in verse 38. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a very comforting passage, and Christians should take that passage to heart. I have no disagreement with what Paul has said there. But is this passage teaching the doctrine of once saved, always saved? I don't think so. We'll get into that in just a few moments. Some have been quick to go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 5. And note here, and focus, if you will, as the New American Standard terms the verse here, the word protected. The idea is that Christians are going to be protected, and there is absolutely nothing that can be done to rob them of their salvation. I agree with that. We have no disagreement with what Peter expresses here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 5. God is going to protect those who serve Him. Then I think of John, the 10th chapter, verses 27 through 29. Maybe you've read this passage before, and maybe in discussions such as over the subject, such as we're discussing this morning, maybe you've had this passage quoted to you. I have. Note what Jesus says here in this passage. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I agree with that. And so that brings us to this question. Is God able to do as He promised? Why, certainly He is. If one falls into apostasy, it is not due to any failure upon the part of Almighty God. If one falls into apostasy, it is not due to any lack of power on God's part. And we do know that no one can pluck anyone, a soul, out of the hands of God. But the key here to all of these things is this. If we choose to remain faithful. You see, we play a role in determining our salvation. Oftentimes, the disagreement arises over this question. Can a believer choose to quit obeying God and thereby fall out of grace? I think the Scriptures give us a resounding yes. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, back to the Old Testament and look at Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verses 20 through 24. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. This passage expresses the free will of mankind. Each one of us makes a determination as to which direction we're going to pursue in this life. Note verse 20, and I really like how the King James Version and the American Standard Version term the first part of verse 20. Those versions say, the soul that sins, it shall die. Well, the New American Standard, the Scripture says, the person who sins will die. Now, note this, and again, personal responsibility is throughout all of these verses. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father hear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Each one of us is responsible for the sin that we commit. We do not inherit sin. This is expressed very clearly there in verse 20. Look at 21. And here we see free will involved concerning mankind. If the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Look at verses 22 through 24 of the text. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Verse 23, do I have any pleasure, the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather that he should turn from his ways and live? Now note especially, if you will, verse 24. This passage teaches us when a righteous man turns away, and again, who makes him turn away? Well, self does. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. Note there, again in this passage, personal free will is involved. Each one of us makes a determination on a daily basis as to which direction we're going to go in serving our God. We all do it. God has given us a free will. That brings us into the first point of this morning's lesson. We're going to spend some time discussing how saving faith is not the act of a moment, but rather it is a way of life. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. Jesus talked about it. If you go over into Luke, the 8th chapter, and Jesus expresses for us very clearly that a person can believe in Jesus, but it can be done on a temporary basis. Look with me as Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. He had expressed the parable of the sower a few verses earlier, and the disciples did not understand it. So beginning in verse 11 here of chapter 8 of the book of Luke, Jesus begins explaining in depth the parable of the sower. Note here, there are a few people who believed in Jesus on a temporary basis. Jesus says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they will not believe and be saved. Look at verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear... Now, note very carefully what the passage says. They receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and then in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Did you notice something there? There were a few people who, upon hearing the gospel, they understand that it's right, they understand that that's the thing that they need in this life, they get going, and then before you know it, they fall away. They bring no fruit to maturity. Note the contrast, if you will, in verse 15, however. Here we see God's kind of Christian described. In this passage, Jesus says, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So we can believe temporarily. Jesus expresses it here without a doubt. You think of this passage here in Luke 8. Think over in John, the 15th chapter, in the first 6 verses, where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And then He talks about how some branches are going to be cut off. You remember that? And then why are they going to be cut off? Because they bared no fruit to maturity. They came up short in the end because they did not work for Christ. Then I think of a passage over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14. Turn with me in your Bibles to this passage, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3, we're looking down at verses 12 through 14. What does this passage teach us? And I tell you, all of us who are children of God need to take notice of what the Hebrew writer is expressing here. In this passage, we read, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. There's the words right there, that falls away. Here's a person who believed at one time, then falls away. Look at verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if, and note, if you've got a highlighter or a marker there, mark that word if in your Bible there. It's saying that salvation is conditional. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Then beginning in verse 15 and going throughout the rest of the chapter, the Hebrew writer talks about the Israelites who perished in the wilderness. Why did they perish? Well, in verse 18, we find that they perish because they were disobedient. In verse 19, we see that they were not able to enter in. Why? Because of their unbelief. They believed at one time, but yet relented and went back to serving the Baals and the idols and the things that they had back in the land of Canaan. They turned their back upon God, and many of them perished. We understand that, and we see it very clearly. Then look in chapter 4 of Hebrews here. The Hebrew writer then begins to make some applications to Christians living today. Note what he says. Let us fear, while a promise remains of entering His rest, lest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. The Hebrew writer states it as a fact that we can fall short of salvation. Look at verse 11 of the same text. There he talks about the need for diligence. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall. Note there, we can fall. And the Hebrew writer expresses that very clearly. What do these passages tell us? I think they tell us that believing in God is something that's got to be continued in order for us to remain in His grace. You go back to Luke, the 8th chapter, you look at verse 15, where Jesus, explaining the parable of the sower, talks about those who hold fast their faith, bringing fruit to maturity, and then you compare that back over in verse 13, where those folks did not bring fruit to maturity. They kind of fizzled out. Too many Christians let their spiritual lives fizzle. They let them stop short of reaching the end goal, of course, which is faithful living in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if I hope to receive the reward of heaven, I'm going to have to follow through. I'm going to have to keep believing in Jesus Christ. And as we've said, there are two directions that we can go after having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of them is to continue in the faith. This brings us back to the passage of Scripture that Brother Nick just read in the Scripture reading in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 21 through 23. And again, I want us to note here that our salvation is conditional. Note what he says. And I want us to focus especially on verse 21 again here in this text. He says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Note 22. He's now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. But look at 23. And again, what is the word used here in this passage? If you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. Again, faith is a continual thing, and salvation is based upon a whole entirety of life. That's what we see in the Scriptures. We can either continue in the faith, or we can draw back. Go back to the Hebrews account, if you will. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 37 through 39. And I think one of the Bible versions here, and the New American Standard uses it as well, the Bible version terms the word here, shrink back. You think of something just kind of shrivels up a little. Some people's spiritual lives do that. They shrivel into nothing. We can do that. The Hebrew writer warns of it here in verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith. Note here the terms that he uses, to the preserving of the soul. We've got to keep on keeping on. We've got to continue in the faith. You see, the child of God is someone who is expected to put on righteousness and quit sinning. If I look over in the book of 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 and 10, we find this expressed for us. And I tell you what, the child of God who realizes that he can fall away, someone says, well, there's no joy in that. You're always worrying about whether you're saved or not. Well, I don't see that expressed here in 1 John 3. And as we read these 7, 8, 9, and 10 here together, I want to see what you think about that. Note with which the confidence that we can live as children of God. John, writing here in verse 7, says, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now note verse 9, and we're going to come back to verse 9 in just a moment and kind of focus in on it. But the Scripture says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Because his seed abides in him, he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. But note here, I want to focus in on 9 for a moment. What John is describing here is a course of life. Okay? Make no doubt about it. If someone said, well, when he uses that term there, that we cannot sin, well, someone says, well, that means we can never sin again. Well, is that true? Is that true? No. How do we know that? Well, we know that because if we go back a few chapters in 1 John and look down in chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, where John says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and deceive ourselves, and we don't have the truth. Remember that? So it's obvious that we can still fall prey to sin, but the key here is having control over sin, not pursuing a course of sensuality where that becomes my master. This is also expressed over Romans the 6th chapter in the first 16 verses. I want to focus in Romans 6 for a few moments, at verse 6 and verse 12 and verse 14, because I think these verses go right along with what John is expressing for us over in the third chapter here in his epistle. But in Romans 6, Paul talks about this. He talks about how we are to be no longer slaves of sin. You see that expressed very clearly in verse 6. That's the difference between the child of God and the person who is not a child of God. The child of God after his baptism, which by the way, baptism is just the beginning of one's spiritual life. Too many Christians today view baptism as an end. Well, I've been baptized. I got a free ticket to heaven. I don't have to worry about anything else. Well, do you? Well, certainly. That's just the beginning. And while one must put off serving sin and to change his life to serving righteousness. Look at verse 12. The child of God is someone who is to not let sin reign in his mortal body. And then in verse 14, the same thought is expressed where Paul says that sin shall not be master over you. You see, we are to gain control of sin. We are to suppress it. We're to be the one in control, not sin having control over us. Well, someone says, well, how's that done? Well, it's done through sincere dedication to Christ, and it's done with His help. It's done through a healthy and active prayer life, is it not? Yes. This is why prayer is so important to the child of God. How many of us pray regularly? How many of us here have a need for an increase in our prayer life? I'd venture to say 99% of us have a need to increase our prayer life. All of this, friends and brethren, comes down to pursuing a course of righteousness. All of this involves drawing closer to God. You remember James chapter 4? We're talking about drawing near to God and He will draw near to you. That needs to be us. That needs to be me as a child of God. And if I'll do that, I'll have success in mastering my sin. Not that I'm never going to sin again, for no one is perfect. But yet, when I do sin, then I take it to God and I seek His forgiveness. According to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, He will forgive me. What a source of hope and comfort for the child of God. It comes down to this. Who am I living for? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, there's a passage there that says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, why? So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, that's Jesus, who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what I need to be doing. That's who I need to be living for, is Jesus, my Savior. Am I seeking to put on holiness and righteousness? Now, there are all kinds of examples throughout the New Testament of people who fell away. I want us to look in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 24. We're going to spend some time talking about Simon. Simon is a perfect example of someone who fell away from God's grace. You remember this? First of all, Philip goes down to Samaria. We're told in verses 5 and 6 of Acts chapter 8. He goes to Samaria. He begins to proclaim Christ. And there are many people who are amazed at the signs and the wonders that are being worked through the hands of Philip. And we're told that many people obeyed the gospel. In verse 13 of the text here, we find that Simon believed as well. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place. And we're told that he was constantly amazed. Now note here, verse 13 tells us that Simon believed and was baptized, right? We just read that there. Well, does that make him a saved person? Well, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it does, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is that not what we read in that passage over Mark 16? So who can deny that Simon was a saved person? He is, friends and brethren. And then we continue reading through Acts chapter 8. We'll find that he sins. And he sins and falls short of the glory of God. Peter tells him here to repent. His sin is explained in verses 18 through 20. Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed on the laying of hands of the apostles, and he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." There's a sin right there. He's coveting the power that the apostles had. He wanted to offer money in order to have the same power. Friends and brethren, his heart wasn't right. Peter confronts him in the next verse. "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God." Friends and brethren, Simon the sorcerer fell from grace. He's told in the next verse, down in verse 22, to repent of this wickedness. He's to pray to the Lord, if possible, that the intention of your heart may be forgiven. What does Simon do in verse 24? "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Simon fell from grace. Here's an example expressed for us very clearly throughout the Scriptures. There's another example of people falling from grace, and that is over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 3 and 4. "Those who sought to be justified by the Old Testament law," Paul says very directly that they fell from grace. I tell you, you just can't get around this verse. Here's a passage, and this is why it's so amazing to me that people subscribe to this doctrine of once saved, always saved. Here were some people who had been believed and baptized. They were Christians, but yet they were still trying to hold on to the old law and be justified through their works. And Paul says in this passage, "You have been severed from Christ." Well, if they've been severed, that means at one point they were been joined together with Him, right? By the very usage of that word. Paul says, "You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Then we think in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, of two other men here who are mentioned as having fallen from grace. One is Hymenaeus. The other is Alexander. In fact, as you read through those passages there in 1 Timothy, you'll find that Paul mentions their faith having suffered shipwreck. Say that 10 times real fast back to back. Faith having suffered shipwreck. I almost got that tongue twisted when I said it the first time. But note there, their faith was going and then it hit the rocks. They had given up on serving God. They had turned their back from practicing the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. So they were lost. They had fallen from grace. Then in Acts the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 10, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? What was their sin? Well, they sold some land. Anything sinful in that? No, nothing sinful there in selling some land. But what they did was they lied. They made it out like they were giving all the proceeds from the sale of their land to the Lord when they were not. And as a result, and you read in those first 10 verses there of Acts chapter 5, you'll see that they died before the Lord. And I think it's down in verses 8 or 9 that we find that because they died before the Lord, great fear came upon the whole church at that time. But then the church continues growing. They saw from that example not to lie to God. You see a serious thing going on there. They fell from grace, though. Then we think of another passage over in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Hymenaeus is mentioned again, but this time another man is mentioned, as well as other unnamed men. These men are mentioned as having fallen from grace. Their faith suffered shipwreck. They were severed from Christ because of the deeds done in this body. This was after they had become a child of God. Now, I have a question for us. In looking at these men who have fallen away and then thinking about how belief is to be a continual thing within our lives, are we willing to heed the warnings? Are we willing to do just like Paul did over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27? He talks about self-examination here when he says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Think about that for a few moments. What's involved in discipline? Well, he's examining himself. He's taking a look to see if there's anything that's amiss in his life, making sure that he makes correction of it, because what if he didn't make correction? Well, he's going to be disqualified. Think about that for a few moments. Are we like Paul? Are we heeding the warning in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Down in verse 12, what does this passage teach us? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Are we following that? Are we examining self? I could throw in another passage if you'd like. I don't have it in your outline, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where Paul writes there of the need for the Corinthians of that day to examine themselves and to prove whether they were in the faith. Remember that passage? Let me suggest Christians today have that same need. It needs to be done on a daily basis. You know, one of the problems, it just kind of hit me while I was putting this outline together this week. One of the problems associated with this once saved, always saved doctrine is the fact that basically it gives people who believe it a free license to sin. Why, it doesn't matter what kind of course of life you pursue. It doesn't matter what you do from here on out. God's going to save you in the end. He's just going to pretend that that sin didn't even exist. He's just going to blink his eye and it's just going to be gone. That's the kind of the idea that's been presented there. He doesn't see the sin that's engaged. So you've got a license to sin. Well, let me suggest to you that that line of thought is completely contrary to what Paul expresses over in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 1, where he talks about, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? What does he say in the next verse in answering his own question? He says, God forbid. Amen to that, friends and brethren. We don't have a license to sin. God wants us to be as far away from sin as we possibly can be. I want us to look in depth at three scripture references before we wind up our lesson this morning. I tell you, if you're not convinced already about how once saved, always saved is something that is false, well then maybe these three passages of scripture will be a good reference for you to consider for a moment. Let's look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6. Note what this passage has to tell us. Here we read, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, these have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put Him to an open shame. I want us to take these three verses apart. First of all, if you will, look at verses 4 and 5 here of Hebrews chapter 6. And I want you to understand, first of all, here are some children of God who at one time were saved. You see it expressed in that the Hebrew writer says they were once enlightened. Look again there in verses 4 and 5. You'll see that these were people who had tasted the heavenly gift. We'll see that these were people who were partakers of the Holy Spirit. As we continue looking at this verse, we'll also see that they were people who had tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. When I look at all those things, I will begin to understand very quickly that these were people who had been saved, right? Who could disagree with that? We'll look at verse 6. But these were people who fell away. And the Hebrew writer expresses it by saying, they've fallen away. He continues by saying, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Look again a little bit further here in this. They crucified again the Son of God. So when I take those verses apart, I see that the once saved, always saved doctrine falls flat on its face. Well, I'm not done yet. Go over a few passages here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and look at verses 26 through 31. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 26 through 31. This passage says, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think you will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Note verse 31. Christians, beware when you read this verse. Each one of us needs to have a thorough understanding of what this passage says. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about that for a few moments. But as we take these passages apart here, first of all, we're going to note in verses 26 through 31 that these are some people who had been saved. Note there, if you go back through those verses, these are people who had received a knowledge of the truth. As you continue reading in that passage, the Hebrew writer mentions that these were people who had been sanctified. Being sanctified is associated with having been saved at one point. Sanctified means being set apart, being made a person, a belonging of Jesus Christ. These people had done that, but yet they fell away because we see in verse 26, these were people who sinned willfully. These were people who trampled underfoot the Son of God, and these were people who insulted the Spirit of grace. I just don't know how you can get around taking that passage apart. We've not spun that passage according to any doctrine. We've just let the Bible do its own teaching here, right? I see it. And certainly you can as well. Look again at one other passage. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Again, here's a passage that where it causes the once saved, always saved doctrine to fall flat on its face. This passage says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled to them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. We've spent some time in the past discussing this passage of Scripture here before as far as why it would have been better had they never known the way of righteousness. I don't think it's because hell is going to burn any hotter for the child of God who has turned away and is going to be lost. I think it's going to be worse because those folks are going to spend eternity realizing what they could have had, and they, for some reason, lost it because of their own selfishness and sensual desires. But note here in this passage, look, here's some people who were saved. Look again here in these passages. Here's some people who had escaped the defilements of the world. Here's some people who knew the way of righteousness, but yet they were lost. They had once again become entangled in the defilements. These are people who had been overcome by those defilements. These are people who had turned away. You can lose your salvation after having obeyed the gospel in the first place. And so that means it brings us to the next point. Friends and brethren, the promise of salvation is conditional. It has conditions. We've got to understand that. Now, the Scriptures have pretty clearly stated in John chapter 3 and verse 18 and John chapter 3 and verse 36 that unbelievers have the promise of being lost. If you refuse to believe in the Son of God, if you refuse to give yourself over to Him, the Bible has clearly stated you will be lost. Well, I was a good person, Lord. I was really just a good moral person. I always went over and helped my neighbor. I always did that. Makes no difference. The Scripture says you're going to be lost. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? Unless you believe that I am He, you shall surely die in your sins. John 14:6 is that passage, by the way. Think about that. The unbelieving have the promise of being lost, but yet can they change their destiny? Yes, they can. Remember the passage we read at the beginning of the lesson over in Ezekiel 18? What, verse 21, 22, down in there? Why? How can they change their way? Well, because all men are free moral agents. Filling in the blanks, there's your answer. Again, the unbelieving can change. Who in here at one point was unbelieving? Yeah, all of us? Did God come through and somehow tap us on the shoulder and say, you need to believe and repent and be baptized? No. If He did, we need to have a chat. But what He did was act upon you through the Word of God and through Bible teaching. And then you heard that and you believed it and you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You did that on your own free will. No one made you do that. You see, salvation is something that is based on our continuing to hear and believe. Look at John 5:24 for just a moment. John 5, down in verse 24. What does this passage tell us? Well, this passage says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That is true as long as we continue to be a believer. Over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 11 through 13, what does John write in expressing this same thought? Well, in this passage we read, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Go back to verse 11 of the text where it says that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Look at verse 12. He who has the Son has the life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have the life. These things are true if we remain a believer. But yet, as we've seen very clearly, we can choose to turn away. We can choose to let our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, which has been clearly expressed in Hebrews chapter 3. Robert Harkrider, in his writing on this subject, has said this: eternal life is not the consequence of a moment's act of faith sometime in the past, but rather it is our promised possession based upon the condition of a present living faith. Let me share this with you for just a moment. And having preached all these things, someone says, well, Matt, what you're doing here is you're just shifting the emphasis on maintaining salvation. You're shifting the emphasis off of God's grace to a system of works, and thereby you can never know that you're saved. Well, we have been told in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And let me read with you one last passage in Titus, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12. Note here what this passage says. This passage involves grace, and it also involves responsibility on our part. Verse 11. Here's the grace of God. Titus, Paul writes to Titus saying, it's appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Well, what is the grace of God? Well, it was the sending of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Are all men saved? No. But all men have experience or have the advantage of taking or have the opportunity to take advantage of God's grace if they will believe on Jesus Christ. And those who believe on Jesus Christ, look at verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God has given us His plan of salvation. That's His grace. Now, if I wish to be saved, there are some conditions on my part. I've got to live in accordance with those conditions. If I don't, then I'm going to be eternally lost. Question for you. Are you meeting those responsibilities? If not, why not? Let me suggest to you there is nothing more important in this life than your salvation. And yet I would suggest to you that in a modern American society that religion is just not that important to the majority of people. You see it? How many boats did you pass headed down, or boats on trailers did you pass headed for the lake this morning? Was there any thought given to God? Well, probably not. And religion is just viewed as a pastime by a lot of folks. It's not a way of life. It doesn't, with most people, it's not, it doesn't help them become a better and a changed person. There's nothing more important than living for your God. Someone says, well, I'm just too busy, and I know what I need to be doing. I know I need to be getting right with the Lord, but I just can't right now. I've got some other things I want to do. Well, let me suggest to you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put off what you need to do. Are you living right? If you're already a Christian and maybe you've fallen short in some way, this is an opportunity to get your life right in the sight of God. Don't delay. Don't put it off. If you're not a child of God, we'd like to talk with you for a few moments about how you can begin living for Jesus. Remember in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 where the passage says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Well, I know you've heard the Word of God taught in its simplicity this morning. I'm not saying that braggadociously. I just know that what we've talked about here this morning comes straight from this book. Do you believe it? Are you willing to serve your God? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ? And are you willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If the answer to all those questions is yes, what are you waiting on? Do what you need to do today to get your life right. Don't delay. If you're subject, why don't you come forward and stand as we stand?